Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. It's Tuesday, May 9th. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Well, yesterday I took all the guys on our staff for a little guys event, and we went and saw the movie Big George Foreman, the miraculous story of the once and future heavyweight champion of the world. And I have to tell you, I just loved it. Now, I love, full disclosure, I love George Foreman. I have been a fan for a long, long time and followed his career. But I just love the movie. It was inspirational. It was a movie about redemption. It was a movie about the total transformation of a once prideful, angry man. And I'm very, very pleased to welcome to the program this morning the man, the myth, and the legend, George Foreman. George, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you for having me. Thank you.
Well, George, you know I've been going back and forth with you, and I don't mean to be a pest, but I am so excited to have you on today. And I got to ask you, so what did you think of the movie?
I saw the movie, and I was happy because I wrote the book, God in My Corner, and it's been around for a while, and that's what they had the rights to do, the movie on in God in My Corner. And as far as I'm concerned, they had to leave out some things, and I wish I could have left out a lot of things out of my own life when I looked at it. But all in all, I enjoyed the movie.
Now, did you have a lot of input while they were filming it?
Not when the filming started. We did a little debating and sparring to get the script together, and that was rough because when Hollywood comes after you, Hollywood comes with a troop, and you happen to be at home by yourself, you can get surrounded by the enemy, I tell you. But I enjoyed the movie. I left out of there, especially reminiscing about my past as a boy. It really touched my heart.
Was that pretty accurate, your life as a kid growing up?
Yeah, they say a lot. You know the old term, a picture's worth a thousand words?
Uh-huh.
Where what they did with pictures, they tried to put in 1,002 words. And like the story of my mom and I just getting by on one sandwich with all the kids, That was true. That was true. And, of course, my running from the police, oh, that story of digging under the house.
Yeah.
You know, like I said, the picture did more good than it did bad. It told a story that I thought I could never tell.
Yeah. That was pretty graphic and vivid as you were covering yourself with that sludge from under the house. Let me ask you, George, now, nothing was said in the movie about your father. Was he just not in the picture?
And it's strange because there were a couple of guys I met in the theater. They said, George, I played this guy and I played that guy, but they cut it out. I said, oh, no. We wanted to put so many things in, but they filmed it, and I guess they'll come back later and patch pieces in when they do another part of the movie, I guess, when they re-release on the DVDs and stuff.
Yeah. Now, was your father still alive, or did he just leave the family?
No. That father story for mine is pretty controversial. You know, you start telling it, then you got to tell this part of it. That was the first man, my dad, that I'd see him, and that was about it. And I tell him in church all the time, I can only remember my father giving me one thing in my life, and I loved him for it. It was a peanut patty. It had nuts in it. He said, This is for you one night he gave me. And that was it. But as the years would go by, especially as a baby, he'd hit me on the head and say, the next heavyweight champion of the world, George Foreman.
Oh, wow.
And that was it. And he and mom broke up early in life.
Yeah. Well, Your mother came across in the movie as just such a wonderful lady, so full of faith and such a hard worker. Was that an accurate depiction of your mom?
Yeah, my mom was, part-time dad, part-time mom, and in there, the small percentage of a sparring partner. She had to get me through.
Yeah, she seemed pretty tough.
And always praying. I mean, I'd gone through life because of her, thinking, boy, I got to stop this lady from praying. I get rich one day, she'll stop that. But it never did stop. No matter how much we gained, how much money or wealth, she would always get back into, oh, Lord, that God would help us. We got to pray. And yeah. So they did a great storytelling about my mother.
Yeah, amen. So what was your favorite part of the movie?
The my favorite part was, there was a scene where I go into the house where my mom and I and the family, we were all moving all the time. And you open the door in the new place and you see this rusty old refrigerator and rusty old stove. And in those days, you'd only see those things in a house when people moved and didn't take them. And they generally didn't take them because they didn't work. Mm-hmm. And I visualize that. You think about your life. Man, I'm always thinking about taxes, and I'm always thinking about this. What about those days? And that, again, brought a few tears, because that was as accurate as you could get. How they visualize that and put it in pictures, I don't know. But that was another touchy moment for me, to become from nowhere without hope. You know, you can actually live in this life, and people don't know that hope doesn't exist. It just doesn't exist. Success and potential, words like that doesn't exist.
That's a sad way to live, for sure. Okay,
can
so
you believe it?
Go ahead.
No, okay. I said, can you believe it? To live without hope.
Yeah.
But then all of a sudden, things change. This JobCo program I found, and there I had three meals in one day. I still haven't gotten over that yet. The government started this anti-poverty program. Three meals. And I just couldn't believe it. Every day I'd wake up and say, man, I'm going to have breakfast. dinner. And that changed me. All of a sudden, you know, I started boxing, and they put books. And I started reading and understanding books. Slightly developed some hope with my life. That changed mm-hmm. everything.
Well, I would say that your life has been a huge inspiration to so many people. Now, George, did the scene that they showed with you and Muhammad Ali, where you went to his house and asked for his forgiveness, was that accurate?
And they put that together pretty good, because Muhammad Ali, I'd always talk to him. Of course, talking to him about religion, and I said, look, this is the way it is. He said, Allah gave me this, and Allah beat this. I said, yeah, you beat me too, Muhammad, all the time. But I hit him so hard in the real fight. He won the fight. Don't get me wrong. He beat me up.
Yeah.
But I had problems with the way I hit him, maybe side the shoulder or the neck somewhere. And I was always sorry about that, so I kept him as close to me as I could as years would go by, and we became great friends. He tried to talk me back into boxing because he just couldn't deal with Ken Norton, of whom I had knocked out pretty easily.
Yeah, you did.
He begged me, George, if you come back, I'll let you use my training camp. I'll do anything for beat him, because I can't beat him. I just can't beat him. I said, no, Muhammad, I'm not coming back. So they put that together, real good scene.
Yeah. Boy, the lady that played your first wife, she was gorgeous.
They put together some good scenes on there with hairdos and all of that.
Uh-huh.
That was pretty nice. Real yeah. nice. Take you back some days. And
yeah.
Once again, you know, I meet the lady later on and ask her for forgiveness along with Muhammad Ali.
Yeah.
You start asking, and I went on a journey of asking so many people after I found God to forgive me, because I just couldn't live with them thinking that I was that same person.
Yeah. Well, a totally different person. I remember watching interviews with you when you were on Johnny Carson and other shows, and something you said that I've never forgotten, I've used it in sermons, George, is the water truck, fire truck. You said nobody gets excited about a water truck. Everybody gets excited about a fire truck, a fire engine. And I just love that. I love the little phrase you had about fat man, why you so fat? And boy, you remember that?
Yeah, that's true. And I knew if I was going to come back to boxing, I was going to have to be that fire truck. I mean, and I remember I was a little boy. You see people come out of their house, their hair is still in rollers, nightgowns, pajamas, if there was a fire truck coming down. Right. But with a water truck, no one paid any attention. I was going to have to create a water truck with my career.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. I mean, people just got on the bandwagon. But you started beating everybody up, even as a 38-year-old. I watched
I
some.
I had this punch.
You did.
I had the punch, but there was this time around, there was never a punch in anger.
Yeah.
Never a punch in anger. I had to navigate through that. I never was angry. The first time around, which was the reason I stopped for 10 years, I didn't box because I didn't even make a fist because I just didn't have anything to be angry about anymore. I found peace with God, no anger.
Yeah. Ah, that's so awesome. Okay, so let me ask you this. I've been thinking about this. When you came back, you were a lot smarter fighter than you were in the early days. So how would a 45-year-old George Foreman do against a 25-year-old George Foreman?
People have asked me that, and a lot. But I think that first George Foreman, the hammer and the viciousness of the punches I threw, and, oh, my goodness, recklessness. I wouldn't want to deal with that guy at all. I just wouldn't want to deal with that. And even when I came back to boxing and had gone up against all of the other young guys, no one attacked me like that. And I just didn't – I put that guy – I buried him. 10 years before that I was out of boxing, I buried that guy, and I didn't want to see him again. I hope no one has to fight anyone like that.
Yeah. Oh, well, the punching power.
I hope I answered that pretty good.
Yeah, you did. The punching power you had, even on the comeback, I mean, the beating you put on Jerry Cooney was, I think he's still feeling that.
But they were all accurate shots. But
yes.
Beforehand, it didn't matter where I didn't try to aim at any particular place. It's like, I'm getting this over with now. And then the ref would have to come to the rescue of those guys because sometimes I was, you know, so wound up that even a guy going down, I would hit them. I was that terrible guy. It would take the old George Foreman to survive, beat that guy.
Yeah. What was the fight you remember where the guy you were fighting hit you the hardest?
Oh, I was in the Olympics, really a 19-year-old boy. I didn't know if I could win, but I was a 19-year-old boy, and it was a kid from Italy, a softball. I was standing there, and he hit me so hard that I heard sirens go off and a bell ringing, and it was like, come to me! And I remember thinking, what is happening to me? I fought so hard to get out of that. So the guy evidently stopped hitting me to see what was going on, and I woke up and knocked him out. But that's as hard as I've ever been hit. It just seemed sirens and bells go off. And it was a scary place. I didn't want to go there again. Of course, Ron Lau hit me and knocked me down.
Yeah.
He hit me harder than any professional fighter.
Yeah,
but
that
it was like I was a rag doll. You know, he hit me so hard, it didn't even hurt.
That was a great fight. Hey, champ,
yeah,
Can you stay on? We got a break coming up. I got a lot more questions. Can you stay on for a few more minutes?
Yeah, I'm right here with you.
Okay, thank you. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to the great George Foreman. Don't go away.
A charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation is an excellent way to provide yourself with guaranteed permanent income while at the same time supporting the American Family Association. Here's what one supporter told us.
I very much want to see God's word continue into the next generation. This is a way I can help AFA spread the truth and promote their biblical stand. My experience with the AFA Foundation continues to remind me that I have a small part in helping AFA in the battle for our nation's values.
Financial planning is essential to your family. A charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation is one way you can support AFA and the health of our nation. The planners at the AFA Foundation are here to help you do the most with your finances. You can call us at 800-326-4543, extension 345, find us on Facebook, or email foundation@afa.net. and learn whether a charitable gift annuity is right for you.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Friday edition of Washington Watch, last week...
Tolerance for abusive actions by monopolies.
But is it really just another power grab by the federal government? Parents are not happy with classroom indoctrination and the radical policies they're pushing.
Washington Watch, weekday afternoons at 4 Central and Saturday evenings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Spiritual warfare is a reality that none of us are going to be able to escape.
The scripture reveals that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. We must be. But then the word of God says, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So guess what that means? Our munition supply is not limited to this natural sphere. We're not merely just engaged, we are engaged to win. I like that.
Tune in to the Hamilton Corner, weekday afternoons at 5 Central on American Family Radio.
Revival and spiritual awakenings to the gospel, it's happening right now in Asia. This is Bible League International, and we spent the last few weeks telling you about the incredible need for Bibles in the region of Asia. It's here where Christianity is growing fastest around the world, but at Bible League, we know that as many as 9 of 10 believers have no access to the Bible in countries like China, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, and Thailand. Would you hear from Meng? He is in Cambodia.
When I received Bible from the church, and I really love to read it again, and because of those readings, God is really blessed in my heart.
How is it here in America? Lots of Bibles, but maybe not a strong interest in reading them? Well, it's different in Asia. In fact, these believers, they're crying out for a Bible, so every gift made right now is the answer to the prayer of a Bibleless believer in Asia. Only $5 sends a Bible, $50 sends 10, $100 sends 20. Would you pray about it and then call 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or give at sendbiblesnow.org, sendbiblesnow.org.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. We're talking to George Foreman, the two-time heavyweight champion of the world and the oldest heavyweight champion in the world at 45 years old when he made his comeback and beat Michael Moore with a knockout in the 10th round. George, let me ask you this. With all the fights you had, I looked it up, 81 fights in your career. What is the one that you're most proud of?
That goes back further and further. In 1968, I won an Olympic gold medal. I couldn't believe it. I'd never had a dream to come true in my life. Of course, I was worried about that boxing match. They stopped the boxing match against America against Russia. And I will never forget that. Even now, I wake up sometime and think, was that a dream? Is it real? That fight will never die out of my life. Of course, it was wonderful becoming champ of the world over Joe Frazier and winning the title 20 years later with Michael Moore. Of course, being devastated by Muhammad. Those things never go away. But that boy, 19-year-old boy, standing on that platform, listening to the national anthem in the background, whew, man, that is the most memorable event in my athletic career, that boxing match.
You know, I watched that just the other day, George, and that guy was big that you fought, but, man, you really bloodied his face.
Yeah, I was. It was one of those things. Like I was scared. I figured I better get him because he's gonna get me. I had no idea I would be in a gold medal match. That would have been my 25th boxing match, and four of them were in the Olympics. Can you believe that? I didn't have that much experience.
No, they brought that out in the movie that Doc was saying, you know, you can't fight in the Olympics in 68 because that's just a year away.
Now, they didn't even like that style of mine, but the rules were if you win, you move on, and nobody could get me because of I close my eyes and throw it all my might and win. I had this punch. I can't tell you I was skillful at all. I didn't. I was not. I'd look up and the guy would be down and they'd stop the fight. I'd be as surprised as the other fella.
Okay, so is that just a God-given ability to punch like that? Because I've seen you in training videos where you're chopping a lot of wood and obviously you were, you know, you got stronger and stronger. But was your punch any more powerful at say, 24 than it was at 20?
The old saying is power never dies. You always keep that power. And I didn't really know I had power. I just thought, because I wanted to be a boxer like everyone else. I see the kids in the gym throwing five punches, move away, even Muhammad Ali, hit you so fast, and blah, blah, blah. I wanted to be a boxer, too, but when I throw one or two punches, the fight would be over. I used to think, why am I doing this? When am I going to box? It never happened. It wasn't like I called on this power. I wanted to be a boxer like everyone else, but the punching power was just there.
So when you Sonny Liston was a big puncher, and I know that you used to spar with him, but when you're sparring like that, are you able to hit him with all you got, or is that you have to hold it back?
Yeah, when I first started with him, I didn't know that sparring was truly sparring. I worked out. They needed a big guy. He was training for to fight a guy in California, and I was just an amateur. They said, you need someone big to work out. But I didn't know it was going to be Sonny Liston they invited me over to. And I just let it go against him. I guess he said, what's wrong with this young man? But I don't know how to spar. I just tried to hit as hard as I could. And I did pretty well with him. But as time went on, he let me know, hey, this is practicing, son. And he put one or two on me one day, and I said, yep, this is practice. We don't want to do that.
Well, I know he was
practice.
He was kind of a hero of yours, and you adopted that stare and that sullenness from him. Isn't that right?
He didn't know how to behave. I'd see him around people. It's like he would look through you. You ask him a question, and if he didn't want to answer it, he'd just look at you. I said, oh, that's the way you ought to be if you're going to be champion of the world. So I copied and imitated a lot of what he did. Really, I did. That was my man there.
Yeah. Well, when you had your conversion experience, gave your life to the Lord after the Jimmy Young fight, then totally changed. It's a transformation, and the movie does a great job showing that. But you came back, and now you're a nice guy. Everybody loves you. Everybody's on the George train. How did that? They showed in the movie that Doc was trying to tell you, hey, you got to unleash the beast again, and you wouldn't do that. How did your opponents view you coming back? Were they scared of you, or did they think, well, George is a nice guy now?
You know, and I try to be the most nice human being because I'm a preacher as well. And a lot of times I smile and shaking hands with the guys, and their trainers would tell them, he's trying to psych you out. Don't let him trick you. And I wasn't, you know, I wouldn't stare them in the eye or try to be, psych them out. I wouldn't try to psych them out or anything. I was just being a friend. But they didn't trust me either way. But coming back, I had talked to kids in the youth center. They wanted to be boxers. I was trying to get them off the streets. So you don't have to try to kill anyone. And I taught them that thing of never a punch in anger. And then along the way, I learned myself. So that's how I was able to come back. I knew then I could be a real professional athlete and never throw a punch in anger. Those kids taught me that.
Yeah. Okay, so the movie depicted your salvation experience right after the Jimmy Young fight. Now, you said you died and the Lord pulled you out of hell. Explain that a little bit.
Yeah, I was in the dressing room just walking, cooling off, just like any other bout. Hot, man. I think the guy, they said the guy in Puerto Rico had cut off the air conditioning so people could buy more beer. And it was so hot, I could breathe. And I walked back and forth thinking, yeah, you don't have to worry about this boxing match. You're still George Foreman. You can do this. You can do this. You can go home to your ranch now and retire and die. And that sneaked into my conversation. Death just dominated. And I realized I was about to die. I fought for my life that day and that night in the dressing room. I just couldn't stop the thought. And I remember going back and forth thinking, you know, look, because I realized I heard a voice say, you believe in God, why are you scared to die? And I was afraid. Man, I've never been so afraid in my life. I didn't want to die, so I tried to offer money. I said, I'm still George Foreman. I can box and give money to cancer and to charity and for cancer. And I heard a voice still alive in me. I don't want your money. I want you. And I was gone in this deep, dark place of nothing. Over my head, under my feet, all around me was absolutely nothing. It's like someone drop you off in the sea and tell you to swim, and there's nothing to swim to. There's no need in paddling. And I got upset. I said, I don't care if this is death. I still believe there's a God. I just didn't believe in religion. And when I said that, I was rescued out of nothingness. I was back alive. It was like I'd been in the dump yard of every sad thought you could have ever imagined in your life. I seen all things I'd worked for, my stock, bonds, safety deposit box crumble like ashes. But I was alive in that dressing room, breathing. And as they laid me, evidently they picked me up on the table and laid me on the table. And I remember telling my doctor was holding me, he said, I said, move your hands, Dr. West, he's bleeding. The thorns on his head are making him bleed. And my masseur, Mr. Fuller, move your hand. He's bleeding where they crucified him. Man, I jumped up off that table and started screaming, Jesus Christ is coming alive in me. I didn't believe in those things. I didn't even know they existed. No more, any more than television shows, you know, or movies. And I got in that shower. They tried not to let me in there because there wasn't any hot water. Mm-hmm. And I started screaming, Jesus Christ is coming alive in me. I'm clean. Hallelujah, I'm clean. Mm-hmm. Tried to go outside. I said, I got to tell the world. They said, George, you don't have on any clothes. They fought me, held me down, put me in, eventually took me to the hospital. And to this day, you know, I try to tell myself this happened. Maybe you got hit too hard. Maybe this. But the smell of death, it has never disappeared. There was a smell that went along with death that I've never forgotten. Never want to smell it again. To be nothing, nothing. And then all of a sudden have a second chance. I wake up every morning. I'm happy, smiling. Love to talk now. Because life is something precious.
Amen. Well, now you were pleased. They seemed to do a really good job depicting that in the movie about your salvation experience. Were you pleased at how that came out?
They did as good a job as they could, you know, because I could explain to them 100 times, but someone would have to have some kind of experience like that themselves to really visualize what happened to me. Mm-hmm. But when you consider, you know, what I told them, they did a good job with pictures.
Mm-hmm. Was the guy that played you, was he an actual fighter?
Not at all. Can you believe that? He was chosen. He's Chris Davis. Chris Davis is actually a stage actor, and that's what we wanted, someone who could act, not try to imitate me, but try to act. This guy, he acted. As a matter of fact, when I came home, it was like, who are you, George? You left Foreman on the movie. This guy did a good job. Did a good job.
He looked like you for sure, and he had the scowl and he had the transformation. I thought he did a great job. Okay, was it true? Was it true or was it Hollywood about your wife having a dream that you were going to be the heavyweight champ?
My wife told me that for certain. And she didn't even want me going back into boxing because she didn't understand that you could put part of it down. She saw me all of those fancy clothes and blah, blah, blah. She didn't want to have anything to do with that. And she told me, she said, George, I had this vision. You was heavyweight champion of the world again. And you had everything you ever lost. And I said, really? Cause she's a quiet lady.
Uh-huh.
And that's what I you know, and it's strange because I'd gone back and, got reimbursed with all the money I lost. But
right.
I was in a 12-round fight with Evander Holyfield, and I lost by decision.
Right.
And I remember that vision she had. And I said, and nothing she'd ever told me about dreams or vision that weren't true. So that kept me holding on. I could still be champ of the world. And it happened.
Mm.
She kind of smiled once it happened.
For sure. Well, I loved how...
She said, I wish I hadn't even told him that dream.
Well, I watched again this morning the fight where you beat Michael Moore and how when he went down, and I got to say, George, it didn't look like you hit him that hard, but you have such a hard punch, even when it doesn't look like, it wasn't a haymaker that you hit him with. You hit him hard.
Yeah, but that's something I remember saying, because I'd boxed now, going back into boxing for that comeback on television and everything, and I never made a point up to the sky. I never made any conversation about my religion, but I said before I left the room, I prayed out to God, if I win this thing this time, I'm going to get on my knees and thank God for what has happened to me.
Mm.
I said, and I never make any gestures like that, but I said, but if I win this time, so there I am, I look up, I won, got down on my knees, and thank God right there. I remember sitting there thanking God for what had happened. I said, thank you, Jesus. And it was, that's why I did it. It was just an impossible dream. But with God, I found out the impossible always happens. It becomes even probable.
Amen. Amen. Question about your first fight with Smokin' Joe Frazier. I know you said that you were very nervous about that, but you just destroyed him. I don't know if he hit you once. How did that play out?
He got me pretty good with a left hook glancing, but he was the only fighter that I had gotten into the ring with in a match for real that I was afraid of. Joe Frazier, he was the giant slayer. He'd beaten everybody, knocked Muhammad Ali down. I don't know how Ali got up, but he'd beaten all of the big guys. So I was afraid of him. I got into the ring with him, boxed him pretty good, and then knocked him down. I said, I better hurry up and get him again because he's going to get up and kill me. After about six times, knocked him down six times, but he got up, and they stopped the fight and declared me the champion of the world. But that was the only guy I was afraid of. I'm telling you, I had to get that one over, I thought.
Oh boy, that was quite a fight. Now, when you fought him the second time, he lasted a little longer, but then it was just a matter of time before you destroyed him.
The second time around, he decided he was going to box and not charge after me, and for good reasons. So he had to box, and I had to really set traps for him the second time around. But I tell you, in the end, I love that guy, man. Muhammad Ali, I loved, and Joe Frazier, two of the people I love most in my boxing career. After my opponents, I learned to love those guys. Frazier, outstanding human being. What you see is what you get. And Muhammad Ali, the trickiest, the most entertaining person I ever met in my life. I love those guys. To this day, I think of them.
Amen. Well, we're talking to boxing legend George Foreman. We're talking about the movie about his life, Big George Foreman. I would encourage you, if you hadn't seen it, to go see it. It is excellent, and it does a great job depicting how a guy comes from such poverty to win a gold medal and to be the heavyweight champion of the world, to come to know Christ, and then to 10 years later go back into boxing and by God's grace win the championship again at the age of 45. So you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and we'll be right back with the champ. Don't go away.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Friendships is offering an exciting opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, become physically fit, and learn relief ministry while serving in the Middle East. This is an amazing opportunity to serve God and experience Israel. Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022. That's 337-433-5022. The next session begins August 19th.
Here's Ellis Kraft of Reach a Village Ministries.
Radu is a 13-year-old boy from Moldova who lives with his three sisters and mother in a small apartment. His mom suffers from mental health issues. His father is absent. This 13-year-old has to fish to help provide for his family. A Reach a Village partner invited Radu to a Bible study. His sisters eventually attended, and they all felt God's love and peace. Eventually, their mother also accepted Jesus as Lord. Radu and his whole family now know that God is their only hope. Will you help reach more children in poor villages? Your gift will be doubled today. $50 would reach 100 children. $500 would reach 1,000 children. I want you to go to reachavillage.org or call 833-7-REACH-7. Again, that's 833-7-REACH-7.
American Family Association President Tim Wildman.
Why does AFA exist? Well, we're here to inform, equip, and activate individuals and families to transform the culture. We want to make an impact on our country for Christ. That's the reason my dad, Don Wildman, started this ministry 40 plus years ago. Dad was concerned about the direction America was headed, and he was determined to do something about it. Maybe that describes you today. If it does, I want to strongly encourage you to consider a charitable gift annuity to American Family Association Foundation. This will benefit you, and it will ensure that we stay in the fight for a long, long time to come. That's the AFA Foundation.
Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to two-time heavyweight champion of the world, George Foreman, talking about his new movie, Big George Foreman, which is a great, great movie. I encourage you to see it. I just loved it. And George, let me ask you, one of the things in the movie that was really cool was the relationship you had with your coach. What kind of a relationship was that, and is that guy still alive?
Yeah, Doc Burrows, he's passed on now, but he was the first man, I can truly tell you, that believed in me. I didn't want to be a boxer. That was a Doc's dream. Man, you stop fighting in the alley, stay out of trouble, George. You can be an Olympic gold medalist. And he told me the story about Floyd Patterson, Muhammad Ali, and Joe Frazier. But I was, yeah, sure. And then once I was dismissed, I left the Job Corps, graduated. And I said, I don't want to see Doc Brothers anymore. He found me in Houston, and I wasn't doing that well. Thank goodness. He kept saying, you could be, if you could, George, if you want, you could be champ. So Forrest Whitaker, who played that, he was a real movie star in the movie. It was ironic that the real person in my life who deserved to be depicted by a movie star was Doc Brothers. Thank goodness I found him. There he was. I won the Olympics. He was in Mexico City in the audience. I won the heavyweight title in Jamaica. He was there. Lost the title, of course, in Africa. Then I won the title again. All those years later, he was carrying my bucket up to the ring again. There's never been a person that believed in me like that, that I had seen in my life. He was a retired soldier.
Uh-huh.
It was he who instilled in me about patriotism. He had fought in World War II, wore his suspenders, and always giving me some stories about Patton. He had served under General Patton. Oh, boy, he had some stories for me.
Well, I thought Forrest Whitaker did a great job playing that character and that guy. He was very believable.
He brought Doc Brodus to life for me, and Doc Brodus was the person. Start me the job. Go, man, what is wrong with you? Always asking me that. You got to sit here. I'm going to give you some shoes. Trying to get me into boxing and get my head straight. My mother thought it was going to get my head tangled up, but he thought it was going to get my head straight.
George, let me ask you this. I was watching the highlights of your fight with Ali. First of all, I know there's water under the bridge, but that wasn't any 10 seconds. That was more like 8 seconds because you got up fairly quickly, but they counted you out. And second of all, if you were to go back in time and Ali's doing that rope-a-dope, how would you fight him knowing what you know now?
Well, it's funny how experience comes in. And I thought, boy, if I'm given another chance, he tried that stuff with laying on the ropes, I'd solve that puzzle easily. But Muhammad was so smart that if you figure out one thing on him, he come up with another. That's the truth about it. The guy was not only a good fighter, he had learned how to box when he was about 12 years old. He learned every trick in the book, and he had my number. He truly had my number. Years later, we would become friends, and I would kind of tell that to him a little bit, and he was like, yeah, but maybe I hit him with some hard shots. But the way it happened made us two of the best friends I can ever talk about in life. The man was my friend, and I don't even visualize beating him anymore. I just wanted to be his friend.
Mm. That is so great. Now, was Doc, did he ever come to know Christ before he passed away?
Doc Brodus and I became real close. It took him a while for him to understand that I was sincere with this religion. And he came to my church and even testified what God had done for him, because he was able to put down his hard drinking and smoking and all of that. He testified in church right there with me, and that was a dream come true. Mm. Doc Brodus telling me, George, my friends don't come around anymore now. He'd supply everybody because he made a lot of money with me.
Yeah.
He used to be the supplier of all the hard drinks, and then all of a sudden that stopped. And he testified to me, but Doc found good religion in good times.
Okay, now in the movie they show your friend from the Job Corps that squandered all your wealth. That really happened?
And in life, one thing, and I think a lot of athletes in general, we trust people to a fault. We trust them. You invest this for me. You do this for me. Oh, sure, I'll do that. And some of these guys, you know, when they have to really be really careful with that, depicting this person, because, you know, everybody wait for you to tell a story and then say, he's talking about me, and here come a lawsuit. But the people I befriended by way of the Job Corps early on, I wanted them to travel with me, and some of them did some bad things. Not only to me, they did it to themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was terrible.
I lost a lot of money just trusting. Just trusting.
Yeah. Now, you started the youth center in what year?
The last of 1983.
And that's still going today?
It's still going today. You know, with the COVID, we had to close down doors a long time until we learned how to clean those buildings up, but now we're activating them now.
Are you still involved?
The kids you're trying to help. The Houston. Beg your pardon?
Are you still involved in that?
Oh, yeah. The youth center is my life. That's what, you know, I wanted to help so many kids who were getting in trouble. That was the reason I went back to boxing, so I could keep the youth center going.
Yeah. Now, is that in the Fifth Ward where you grew up?
Not in the Fifth Ward at all. It's in the county of Houston, outside of Houston.
Okay. Well, wonderful. Now, you spend most of your time in Marshall, is that right?
Yeah, we have still got a ranch in Marshall. I got the ranch back in the 70s, of course, early 70s, 76. And it was my training camp, and we still have the ranch now. I got a lot of dirt growing there, dirt farm.
So no cattle? No cattle?
We have cattle. We have cattle, but the one thing we produce more than anything is a lot of dirt. A lot of cattle, and I raise horses. I do a lot of fun things there.
Yeah. Well, now, George, when you were on the show, it was a fun show, Better Late Than Never. How did you enjoy that?
That was fun, traveling around with those old guys. Oh, boy, that was a group of funny guys. And I had to keep them in order. As a matter of fact, they would tell me sometimes, look, George, we're grown up. You can't tell us what to do. I try to make them behave. That Terry Bradshaw, ooh.
Yeah.
He needs somebody to follow him, pinching his ears 24/7.
Yeah, he was just in Texarkana doing a fundraiser, and I took a picture with him, and I asked him about you, and he said, yeah, oh, George, he said he was fun. And so it was you, William Shatner, Henry Winkler, and then Jeff Dye. I didn't know who Jeff Dye was.
Yeah, but, Jeff Dye was a new comedian on the scene. And you know what? I had a lot of fun because I traveled the country before being champ, and I couldn't eat this, I couldn't do that. You have to always stay on your on the path of a champion of the world. But this time around, I did it all. Went to the Orient, and I even ate bugs. It was a fun time for me. It was all about me having fun.
It was interesting because, you know, you made your persona on the comeback was about being, you know, fat man, why are you so fat? And you were skinny with those guys, and Shatner, Winkler, and Bradshaw are all... And they put on the pounds.
But we had a good time eating these different dishes. I can tell you, at one time, you know, I traveled and I ate everything I wanted so I could just sit back and just enjoy myself. But to be in places in Europe and China, all these different dishes, oh, boy, it was something. Shatner's a very smart man.
Is he?
Very smart man. Very smart.
Yeah. Well, he's had quite a career, that's for sure. Well, all you guys have.
Yeah.
That was a fun foursome. It was interesting.
It was a lot of fun.
Okay, so, Champ, you know I've been after you to come to First Baptist Texarkana to do an evangelistic night for our city, and I hate to put you on the spot, but what could we do to make that happen?
You know what? Just keep at me. You know, I've been real busy promoting the movie, and now I'm getting some downtime. If you just stay in touch with me, and let's see what we can do, because I would love to meet you, number one, and spend some time with you, number one. So that's on me as much as it is on you.
Yeah. Well, I'd love to come out to Marshall and see your place and get to visit with you. I mean this sincerely. You are a tremendous inspiration to me. I love your story. As far as an athlete goes, it's just amazing to watch you. And at 45 years old, to beat a 26-year-old Michael Moore and to go 12 rounds with Evander. Just amazing. Let me ask you this. Other than Ali, I think he was the only guy to ever knock you down, wasn't he? Lyle knocked you down.
Yeah, Lyle knocked me down. But that's when I had to get up.
I said,
I'm not going to wait for the count. Get up at 8. I said, it's not going to be any more of that stuff. I jumped up this time. And then he put me down again, Lyle did.
That
boy could hit. Whew.
Yeah, he seemed like he was close to you in terms of punching power. I think Ernie Shavers might have been close to you in punching power, although you never fought him. And Ken Norton was a big puncher too, wasn't he?
Yeah, all these guys were great punchers. But I had this thing, you know, that I could, at that time, I waited for the count of eight in Africa. When I jumped up, they called me out. I said, that's not going to happen again. I don't care how hard I get hit.
Yeah.
Jerry Cooney was another paralyzing puncher. He didn't knock me down, but I felt the same fearfulness then. But, boy, I have faced some punches, I can tell you that.
Let me ask you to put on your prognosticating cap. If a 23-year-old George Foreman fought Mike Tyson in his prime, how would that have gone?
That Mike Tyson is a phenomenon. When he was really at his best, he was not that big, you know, not that tall, but he had these long arms, and he was so accurate with the punches. I'm just happy I never fought him at that time. That's all I can say about that.
Well,
it wasn't anything that I'd say, please let me have him. No, no, no. He was that good, Mike Tyson.
Well, you had a way, because Smokin' Joe wanted to get in close. You had a way of pushing people off so you could hit him with that jab, and you could knock people out with your jab.
Yeah, I had, you know, boxer Dick Saddle had put together, good Dick Saddle and Doc Brodus, those guys had put together a good package with me, I must admit.
Well, it's been a joy to watch, and I like to watch those old fights. I've seen you in the Ron Lyle fight. I think that's one of the greatest fights ever, back and forth. And Howard Cosell just makes them fun.
Yeah, we'll miss old Howard Cosell. We all do.
Yeah. Was he a good guy to you?
Very good guy to me. He was a boxing fan. And that's easy. That's not easy to say when you're in a business. As an announcer, you'd like to be something else, but Howard Cosell loved boxing. He actually loved boxing.
Yeah. Do you still follow boxing, George?
I watch boxing a lot. I have some guys that come in and then they leave out. I did for 13 years work for HBO where I called them, but I kept thinking, I can do this again. I had to quit that job because all I was thinking about was getting back in that ring. Yeah, but so I follow boxing now from a distance. I love the fighters. Canelo Alvarez is my favorite in the lighter weights. Well, he's not so light anymore. And the Gypsy King, Tyson Fury, is those guys I like to watch.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you, just in the couple of minutes we have left, tell me about your ministry.
Well, I'm still at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been doing this now for 46 years. Can you believe that?
Wow.
And in the present church, I'm still there. It's not a big church at all, but I see people from all over the world come and visit me at least once or twice at the church. And I speak generally on Wednesdays, Saturdays, and Sundays. And but right now it's a Sunday service that we're all catering to. And I get up and tell everybody my story as much as I can and try to tell people to understand that if you're looking for answers like I was, still God. And you find Jesus Christ, you find answers. And that's all we're looking for.
Amen. Well, George, thank you so much for being my guest today. It's been such an honor for me to get to talk to you. And I'm not going to pester you, but I'm going to stay on you because I want you to come to First Baptist Texarkana and share your story. I think it'll bless a lot of people.
Thank you so much for thinking about me. Thank you.
God bless you and your family, my friend. Well, that was the great George Foreman, and the movie is called Big George Foreman. I encourage you to see it. You won't be sorry. It will bless your life. And it's not just for guys. It's for girls, too. It has a great message of redemption and hope and transformation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go out today, shine and share, and let the Lord use your life for His glory. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.